The Apostle Paul's description, of the confrontation that his heart had with the law of God. Romans 7, starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I, Paul, would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Here we see the Apostle Paul, again, his heart came into confrontation with the law of God, and this law of God, his confrontation in his heart, revealed sin, revealed his true state before the Lord. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I trust, as well, is a very familiar psalm to you. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation or maschil, really teaching, depending on the translation that you have before you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Oftentimes the Bible comes to us to instruct us. Indeed, in one sense, all of the Bible is for the Christian's instruction, for our teaching. But there are passages, particularly in the Bible, that come to us clearly marked out as teaching. And Psalm 32 is one such passage. In the very first part of verse 1, our translations often put the titles outside of the versification. This is part of the original text It's a psalm of David, a contemplation. And as I mentioned in the reading, this word underneath contemplation in the New King James is the Hebrew word maskil, which is often translated teaching or meditation. Here in the New King James, it is contemplation. But right from the get-go, the psalmist tells us the purpose of this psalm is to instruct. We know that when the Bible sets out to instruct us, it sets out to instruct the whole man. The Bible instructs our hearts and our minds. Psalm 32 does just that. It instructs our hearts and our minds and how we ought to escape from or handle, deal with the knowledge of our sin. The knowledge of our sin. Just like the Apostle Paul, when the law came to him and revealed his covetousness, sought forgiveness in Christ Jesus, David, psalmist, is showing us how the Christian deals with or escapes from his sin. And he does this by showing us the heart condition of this blessed man. Psalm 32 shows us that this blessed man knows the mercy of God through the frequent confession of sin. The blessed man knows the mercy of God in frequent confession of sin. And I want to look at this psalm through really just two major sections. Beginning with the blessed man knowing the mercy of God, and then we will look at this confession, frequent confession of sin. Take a look at your Bible before you. Different translations will have this psalm broken down differently. You may have paragraphs, kind of verses spread out in different places. But most of them have verses 1 through 4, or really 1 through 5, as a set. The other thing that you'll notice structurally before we get into the content here, I want you to notice these selahs. Now, it's debated whether in reading you should say selah or just recognize it as a pause, but selah is a pause. It's often used in the Psalms to show us breaks in the narrative, in the thought. We are to pause and to let the speaker speak again, if you will. And if you'll notice, these selahs break pretty evenly where the ideas change. So just in your reading of the Psalms, this is a little rabbit trail, but just pay attention to those breaks. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit's giving us pause. Slow down and read at that pace. It's helpful. It's good. Verses 1 through 2 show us this character, this disposition of the blessed man. And to understand this blessed man, we maybe should first answer, what is blessedness? What does it mean to be blessed? We saw some of that this morning in Sunday school in the beatific vision. The Hebrew word here is asher. It means happiness. It means completeness. The blessed man is the man who is complete, who is happy in the Lord. Blessedness, the state of blessedness, comes from God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternally the blessed one. He is complete. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. And we know that we aren't blessed. We are still lacking. So this blessed man, this is a complete man, this happy man, this is the man that we should and do desire to be as Christians. We are blessed people. We have Christ Jesus. So that is blessed. There are a few other words in here. What is the character? What is the makeup of this blessed man? Well, he is one whom, or to whom, his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The psalmist is using these parallels here in the Hebrew to show us two aspects, two sides of the same thing. It's interestingly enough, the word transgression, some of your Bibles may have this footnote, some may not. The word transgression is rebellion. This blessed man is one whose rebellion is forgiven, literally lifted away from him. And his sin, his lack of conformity unto the law of God, his missing the mark, is covered. And this word covered, it's this idea of forgiving a debt. It's imputed righteousness. Don't you see that the very first aspect of the blessed man is a man who has Jesus Christ as his Savior? For it is in Christ Jesus that our rebellion has been removed, that our sin has been paid for. Christ Jesus has forgiven us our sins. Christ Jesus has covered our transgressions. It's this idea, this parallelism is pointing to both. And this blessed man continues. Verse 2. This parallel deepens. Verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You may notice in your Bible that in verse 1, the noun or the subject is provided, is inserted. In the New King James, it's in italicized font. Blessed is he. It's an implied he. It is blessed is the one, really. But in verse 2, it is blessed is the man. In verse 2, the man is literally Adam. Verse 2 says, blessed is Adam, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Seems fairly plain here that David is referring to, or referencing, pointing at, the garden. Think back in Genesis 3. What is the thing that Adam and Eve did or attempted to do in the garden? We mentioned it this morning in Sunday school or in the sermon, right? Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God, conceal their sin, for they knew that they had sinned against the Lord and that they owed the Lord a great debt that they could not pay. They attempted to conceal their sin. They attempted to, if you will, beguile the Lord, as if the Lord did not know that they had sinned against him. We see this in this question the Lord asks Adam. Where are you? The Lord knew where Adam was. He asked him, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? And the Lord knew the answer. But this blessed man is one who comes to the Lord, seeking the Lord's mercy, confessing his sin. In his spirit, in his heart, there is no deceit. Now there's some application that we can take away immediately from the first two verses here. What do we see about this blessed one? Well, first and foremost, as I've already said, this blessed man is the man who has Christ Jesus as his Savior. This blessed man is one in whom, or to whom, the Lord does not impute iniquity. The Lord does not call him on his debt of sin. Again, this is only had in Christ Jesus. For it is only in the blessed Adam that we have righteousness, that we have our iniquity imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to us. So in a certain sense, we could say that the blessed man is the Lord Christ Jesus himself, and all those who are in him are the blessed ones. Now, oftentimes we think of these things and we know these things, and I think Psalm 32, 1 and 2 can often be taken as information, right? This is doctrine, if you will. This is an understanding of who Christ Jesus is and who we are in Christ. And oftentimes, our minds apprehend these truths, but our hearts seem to leave them behind. See, it is in this understanding of who the blessed man is, it's in this understanding that David responds with his own sin. David responds to who this blessed man, knowing who this blessed man is, the character and the mercy that the blessed man has shown. David responds by confessing his own sin. Notice in verse 3 through 4, right? What is the other condition, we might say, of the blessed man as we get to confession? Yes, this blessed man has the righteousness of Christ, but this blessed man also has the heavy hand of God's fatherly care upon him. Verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. Have you ever thought that the Lord's hand upon your heart, that the Lord pressing upon you the weight of your sin, is mercy? That it's merciful for the Lord to do that. That you are taking part in God's merciful love toward you in his Son. The Lord did not let David away or go. The Lord did not forsake him, but kept him. And he did it through a heavy hand upon David's heart. You might be thinking about the life of David and trying to place where maybe the context for Psalm 32, where did it come out of? Many commentators, especially the older ones, point to Psalm 32 and point past it to Psalm 51, 1 Samuel. Could you imagine being David when Nathan came to him, impressed upon his heart the very word of God, "You are the man"? Could you imagine the weight that was on David's heart, the groaning? But also notice that the Lord did not allow him to keep silent. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe there's sin that you've gone through where your first reaction, your first response was to try to keep silent. Trying to conceal that sin from the Lord. And it was in God's great mercy, God's great care and love toward you as his son, as his daughter, that he did not let you remain silent. Maybe the Lord has wearied you in your sin. Maybe the Lord has let you experience the dryness, the distance from him. Dear Christian, don't you know that that is mercy? That is the Lord's mercy toward you. That is part of the character of the blessed man. So how did David respond? How ought we respond to the Lord's hand upon us? Knowing that the Lord forgives, knowing that the Lord does not impute, knowing that the Lord covers sin, how ought we respond? We ought to respond as David did. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my iniquity. You forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Sin does something to our relationship with God. It costs something. Sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, costs Christ Jesus' life. Yes, we have forgiveness. We have justification. But in our sanctification, when we sin, we are often sinning, or when we sin, we often are stating with our actions that these things aren't costly. That it's cheap. Our salvation is cheap. Have you ever thought of your sin as forsaking the payment that was paid for you by Christ Jesus? It's very costly. My sin put my Savior on the cross. How often do we walk into sin not counting the cost? David knew that the iniquity of his sin was forgiven. Why? Because he confessed to the Lord. Verse 5 shows us, teaches us much about the nature of confession. One of the things it teaches us is that confession of sin must be individual. Now, we do have corporate confession of sin. We have corporate worship. We come to the Lord as a people. We come to the Lord as a congregation. But the confession before us this evening in Psalm 32 is private, individual confession of sin. You must confess of your sin. Confession is individual. Notice, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Confession is particular. We don't just confess general sins. David has here in mind, as we ought to when we confess our sins, a particular sin. David knew the sin that brought upon him iniquity. David knew the sin that he needed to confess for salvation, for forgiveness, for restoration. Confession of sin is particular. Notice also as well that confession of sin is humble and honest. We will not hide. We will not hide our iniquity before the Lord. Oftentimes when we confess sin, if we're being really honest, we're not really done with it. We're not being sober before the Lord. We're not really coming to Him and asking Him to remove it from us. We feel the guilt of the action, but we don't yet see its heinousness, its disgustingness to us. And we'll confess the sin readily, but we have no intention of giving it up. True confession of sin is humble and honest confession. It comes to the Lord in repentance. It comes to the Lord without hiding anything before the Lord. With open hands, we confess our sin. Confession of sin is also done trusting the very promises and character of God. Notice, The end of verse 5. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, did David receive a receipt from the Lord? Did he get some special sign from God that his sin has been forgiven, that his iniquity had been forgiven? No. David is resting in and trusting in the promise of God, the promise that we have. That if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. That is a great promise from God. In Leviticus 26, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but that promise was there in Leviticus 26. If they will turn to me, I will forgive them of their sins. Certainly the Holy Spirit, through the pen of David, is pointing us to this promise. David also trusted the character of God, because it's in the character of God that we know his faithfulness. So true confession of sin must be done trusting in the promise and character of God. True confession of sin is also frequent confession of sin. Frequent. Notice in verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Verse 6, especially the in the time when you may be found, is interesting. We noted it this morning in the sermon this morning. Trent ably pointed out that this isn't suggesting that there is a time when the Lord is unavailable, as if you're going to get the call waiting ringtone when you pray. And here in Psalm 32, I actually think the CSV renders it well. But it's in a time of distress. It's in a time when the heart is profoundly pressed. Often the Lord is to be found or closest to us in these moments of knowledge of our sin, and yet we'll harden our heart. We'll wait to confess. We'll wait to repent until after that moment has passed. Verse 6 is pointing us to a type of confession that confesses immediately and frequently. When the Lord is pressing upon your heart, confess your sin. When you feel the weight of the burden of your sin, confess your sin. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put off repentance. For the Lord is at a time to be found in your heart. Notice the comfort that comes with that, because these floodwaters, if you will, the iniquity, the floodwaters of our sin, the floodwaters of God's wrath. There's many things that are imaged, many images come to mind, many theological categories come open when we think of floodwaters and great waters. And the psalmist David here is pushing all of those forward. And surely when the flood of great waters is near, it will not come near to those who have confess their sin to the Lord, for the Lord becomes their hiding place. The Lord preserves us in our trouble. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. The mercy of the Lord is our hiding place. The Lord is our refuge, and to whom we flee. Confession of sin is frequent. Confession of sin is willful. We must be willing. Verse 8. There's some debate on whether this is David or Jehovah or the Lord. I think that it is a switch and a turn in the text. This is Jehovah himself speaking to us. This I is the Lord. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. True confession of sin willingly comes to the Lord, unlike a stubborn horse or a stubborn mule. There's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can put the grain out for the mule, but you can't make him eat. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts better than we do. If you're being really honest with yourself, you would know that there are times when you are more stubborn than a horse. You are more stubborn than a mule. The Lord is calling you to Himself, and He is instructing you this evening, and He is telling you, do not be like the horse or the mule. See, the horse and the mule don't understand. The horse and the mule have to be harnessed. The horse and the mule have to be forced to come near. Instead, we ought to have the heart of children, the heart of God's children. Romans 8, for example, a heart that cries out, Abba, Father, comes to the Lord willingly. True confession of sin is done with a willing heart. It's also knowing that the Holy Spirit is working these things in us. True confession of sin in the final analysis is a work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So I'll ask you this. The Lord has demonstrated to us this evening, this blessed man, the one in whom the Lord has forgiven his sins, the one on whom the Lord sets his hand for repentance and confession. And the Lord has shown us this evening how to confess. So here's my question. Do you practice this in your life? Do you look upon the promises of God? Do you trust in His character? And do you confess your sin? Do you read the Word of God with a preparedness to be confronted by it? Are you too quick to forgive yourself without confession? Do your children know how confession of sin looks in their parents' life? Do you confess your sin to one another? Are you desirous of the blessed life, to be like the blessed man? Because verse 10 tells us something very, very stark. Many shall be the sorrows of the wicked. How often do we envy the wicked who get to keep their sin guilt-free? How often do we look upon the world around us and say, if only we could be like them? Oh, don't you know, many sorrows will befall them. Far greater than the dry bones pressed upon us by our Heavenly Father to drive us back to Himself. Far beyond those, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And also in verse 10, there's a great promise. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Do you desire the mercy of the Lord more than your sin? Do you desire the safety of the Lord more than the pleasure of your sin? If so, close with verse 11. Take this with you into your week. Be glad. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, Shout for joy, all you upright in heart, for you have received the mercy of the Lord. You have received the forgiveness of your sin. And the mercy of the Lord shall keep you and preserve you. Amen. Christ Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for sheltering us, for delivering us from our sins, for cleansing us of our unrighteousness. Lord, we confess there are many times that we will hide our sin from you. We will be like Rachel, who took the idols from her father's home and hid it underneath her. Lord, we will not confess. Lord, may you make us not like the horse, not like the mule. May we freely confess our sin to you, seeking your mercy, knowing that your mercy is far greater than the pleasure of our sin. We rejoice with great joy that you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. In him, we are declared to be the righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.